as I stated earlier, I was born in Norfolk. I know how to say it. And I grew up there till I was 13, and my dad was elected to a general church position, and we moved to Franklin Springs, Georgia at that time. It's where the denominational headquarters were until sometime in the 1970s when he moved to Oklahoma City, my wife and I currently reside. And but I remember I came back, I was 13 years old when we moved to Georgia. And Franklin Springs, for those of you that have been to Emmanuel College, it's a rural community. It's 30 miles north of Athens, Georgia, where the University of Georgia is. Go Dogs. But I'm not going to make any comment about Tar Heels and Blue Devils right now. Although I do hope there's a fourth rematch. Wouldn't that be cool in March Madness? And for the sake of the people listening to the message, I'm not going to tell you which side I'd be on. But I moved back to Richmond. I went to seminary in Richmond, Virginia. What we would have considered at that time a liberal Presbyterian seminary was really good to me as a token Pentecostal. And they were very kind to me. And I read John Calvin. They wanted me to become a Calvinist, but I remained an Arminian Wesleyan. And but they were so good to me. And I married my wife. She was a PH girl. She grew up in Greenwood, South Carolina. And I know this city and some of the cities around you really had mills and mill villages. My wife grew up in the mill village of Greenwood, South Carolina. Godly, godly lay people, her parents in the Pentecostal Holiness Church. And but I went back. I had met Susan and Emmanuel. We got married. Our children were seminary babies. But I remember during those years, some of the pastors, I worked with Carl Campbell at the Ray of Hope Church for the 5 years I was there in my 20s. And at times, some of the ministers would invite me to come and preach in their churches. And Brother Bloodworth, I think you were one of those. I think at Norfolk First and some of the others. And I'm not a good preacher. I've never claimed to be a good preacher. I was horrible. I would leave the service and say, God, please help nobody to remember anything I said. And it just dawned on me, this is going out live right now, I think, isn't it? Yeah. So for all of you out there that are, I don't know where the camera is right now, I can't see. But for all of you that are listening live, I just pray that the Lord will help you to get a good nap. But anyway, regardless, thank you for letting young guys like me in our 20s figure out how to do this. And it took a while to sort of find your voice when you're young in ministry. And after a while, one day I hope to find it, and we'll keep going there. I want to thank you on behalf of Bishop Talmage Gardner and really the global IPHC family. You know, there are nearly 2 million of us around the world in almost 100 countries and 48 of the 50 states here in the Union. And on behalf of all of them, I want to thank you for what you do for War Missions. The last time I was here, actually, I was the War Missions Director. And you had not quite opened this sanctuary at that time. But I remember walking over from, I guess that was a fellowship hall, where we had a wonderful meal. Barbara Carter had helped put all that together. And walking across and looking in here. So I've not been back here since then. But I want to thank you because I know the impact your giving makes literally around the world. There are missionary couples out of this church who are part of the IPHC family in Nepal, I believe, and others that you support. You were the number one giving church in total world missions giving in 2018. Congratulations. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I celebrate and give thanks to the Lord with you for your generosity, for your vision. And God richly bless you as you continue to do that. Well, I wanted to talk to you for a few minutes this morning. I wanted to reflect for a moment about 1919. There are a few folks in here who almost go back that far. But 1919, something very interesting was happening in the world. World War I had come to a close. And in 1919, your four parents, whether they were here in Elizabeth City specifically or somewhere else across this country, obviously they were alive somewhere, or you wouldn't be here right now. But your four parents in 1919, there were things going on in the world that we need to remember because it affected their world the way current events affect us today. One of the things that was happening was that the Treaty of Versailles was finally signed that brought an end to World War I. And if you ask your grandparents, your great-great-grandparents, if you were able to talk to them, they could tell you about what it was like to live through the Great War. And so that treaty was signed in the early part of 1919. A little bit later, when Woodrow Wilson presented that treaty to the United States Senate, in the consistent pattern of American politics, the United States Senate voted it down. And so it's just a very interesting period of American history that was going on. The rise of communism in Bolshevik Russia in 1917, October 1917, was beginning to spread throughout predominantly Eastern Europe at that time. And actually, interestingly enough, there was the rise of major socialist and communist party orientations in the Western democracies, including the United States at that time. And there was quite a bit of conflict about that in the United States. The 19th Amendment was passed by the United States Congress and sent to the states. Now, for you women, that was a big deal because it ultimately was passed and it gave you the right to vote. On an interesting side note, the U.S. Army put together a convoy after World War I. It started in Washington, D.C., and it sort of made a path all the way to the Pacific Ocean, trying to figure out, are there roads that will get you from the Atlantic to the Pacific? They really did that, and they discovered, yeah, you can do that. And today that's called I-40. And Woodrow Wilson, who was president of the United States, suffered a debilitating stroke during 1919. For you sports fans, the Cincinnati Reds won the World Series. There were Reds fans in here in the first service who were cheering at that. However, that championship was marred by a scandal. They had played the Chicago White Sox, and several of the White Sox were accused of actually intentionally throwing the World Series, and they came to be known as the Black Sox Scandal. And Shoeless Joe Jackson never did play again in the major leagues. There was a man who was the governor of North Carolina named Thomas Walter Bickett. You can Google him and figure out if he did anything significant for your state. At the same time in 1919, Reverend and Mrs. L.B. Edge made their way to Elizabeth City. And they found a group of people who had a heart for God, a group of people who were committed to godliness and holiness, a group of people who believed in the power of the Holy Spirit to change lives, to perform miracles, people to be healed, for the gifts of the Spirit to operate. They found a group of people who wanted to do something significant for God in Elizabeth City, and they started the church that you're in today. Hallelujah. You, in your program, have a history of this church. And as I was reading through that, it dawned on me that actually most of the people who have served as your pastors, I actually knew them. As a boy, now I want the record to read, I was a kid. I mean, I was a really young kid when I knew the Edges in the Norfolk area. But it really sort of was a sense of history to me. I was ordained in this conference originally. And then when I became pastor at the Franklin Springs Church, the campus church of Emmanuel College in the 1980s, I transferred my membership to Georgia, where it remains today. But this is my roots, the Redemption Ministries Conference of the IPHC. And this church has always been a vital part of that and a vital part of the IPHC. I want to talk to you for a few minutes, not so much about the past. You've got a history you can see on the archives that your pastor mentioned, you need to take time to view those kinds of things. I want to talk to you about your present and your future. I want to talk to you about coming attractions. If you'll open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, I'm going to read from the New King James Version of the Bible. Do you mind standing one more time for the reading of God's Word? Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, hear the word of the Lord. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Let's pray. We give you thanks, O Lord, this morning. Thank you for 100 years of faithful people. Thank you that from 1919 through the decades that had followed to this day, that there has been a great cloud of witnesses who have believed your word, who have been men and women of faith, who've stood by this congregation through the good and the bad, and who have been faithful as an outpost of the kingdom of God. We thank you also that the same Holy Spirit who brought them together 100 years ago and has preserved them through the decades, that same Holy Spirit is here today to do the fresh work that you want to do in this generation. So we not only give thanks for our past and be inspired by it, we open our eyes with faith for the future. Oh God, let faith stir in our hearts. Let your Spirit speak to us. And maybe we be men and women, boys and girls, teenagers, who will step into the future you have for us. These things we pray in the holy name of Jesus. Amen and amen. You can be seated. How many of you, you know, when you go to the theater, occasionally when I'm home in Oklahoma City during the weekend, my wife and I will, you know, if there's a good movie we want to see. And actually, that's becoming less and less. We normally watch it on Netflix now, you know, that kind of thing. But occasionally, we'll go out, and we'll go. And, you know, when you're sitting there, and you're sort of chomping on the popcorn and drinking your drink while you're waiting for the movie to start, the screen lights up, and it says, coming attractions, right? All of you remember that. And generally, those previews, there'll be a statement that says these previews are suitable for all ages. Well, to me, that's sort of like what the church is. I had read that title at the beginning of Lent. There was a minister who I follow on Twitter who had put that he was going to be preaching on Lent on coming attractions. I didn't get a chance to read his sermons, but the title caught me. And as I knew I was coming to preach for you, I began to pray with that theme. Lord, that just has captured my heart. What is it to say? What do you want to say to these good men and women at Fountain of Life Church about what are the coming attractions for them that you've got in store? And over these past weeks in praying about this with you, several things have come to mind. One of is the reality that the most important coming attraction is based on the text that I read to you, that glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest attraction that's going to happen in human history. Jesus is coming back. We don't need to forget that. And our article of faith makes several key points about that. It's actually a very clear article, but it doesn't get bogged down in the details. Thank God for that. It just simply says, we believe in the personal, imminent, and premillennial return of Jesus Christ. Very quickly on those. The personal return of Jesus Christ means that the same Jesus who walked on the water in Galilee was conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, who died on the cross, crucified by the Romans, who was raised from the dead, who ascended into heaven. That same Jesus. Everybody understand that? not an idea. This is not going to be, you know, just an idea that takes over. Jesus himself will personally return on the clouds of glory, and this world will be redeemed. That's a wonderful thing to know. We believe it's imminent. Now, imminent is an interesting choice of words, because imminent means that it fits according to God's timetable. It doesn't fit by my timetable. Anybody in here go through a situation and you feel yourself wanting to cry out, please, Lord, come right now? I've preached sermons like that where I was thinking, please, Lord, come right now and get me out of this. And I know the congregation was praying that right then. But imminent means that it's totally within God's hands of when that will occur. And we are called to live in a sense of hopeful expectation, not escapism. Biblical eschatology is not an escape. Biblical eschatology is an invitation to action now because of what God is going to be doing in the future. It's an active hope. It's not passive. And that enables us to be engaged in evangelism, in justice, and what it is to be instruments of God's grace in our generation for the work of the kingdom of God. We believe in the premillennial return of the Lord. Now, I don't want to get in debates with folks who might start writing you on Facebook about that, who have different views. At the end of the day, I'm pro-millennial. Whenever and however it occurs, I'm for it, right? Well, but I do take seriously about the premillennial side, and here's why. Every political ideology, whether it's the political right or the political left, every political ideology is ultimately religious in nature because it's about the future and it's about hope. And it has an eschatological dimension to it. It has apocalyptic dimensions to it. And it's a manifestation, whether it's related to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob or not, it's a manifestation of human hope and longing for something that's better than what we have now. Well, those of us who have been around the block a few times, we know that in spite of the best intentions and desires of human institutions and human dreams and political dreams, they all fall short of the glory of God. And we are not going to end up in a world where we happen to make it better and better and better, and then Jesus is going to say, okay, you made it good enough, I'll come back now. Nope, that's not grace. It's going to be a world where in spite of our best efforts, where sin disrupts and corrupts everything that we do, Jesus is going to come back, and he will establish the kingdom of righteousness based on his mercy, based on his grace, and his love. So that's really the great hope for the future that we have. That's the coming attraction. It may happen in our lifetime. It may happen in our great-great-great-great-grandchildren's, or who knows? That just belongs to God. But as we wait for that, our eschatology, as I stated earlier, is not an invitation to escapism. Our eschatology is an invitation to evangelism and to outreach and to being the body of Jesus in the world that makes a difference in the world. I love the closing line. Hans and would know this writer, and some of you would know, a Roman Catholic writer named Hans Küng. And at the end of Küng's book, titled The Church, interestingly enough, he talks about what the church is. He says the church is an outpost of an invasion of the kingdom of God that's occurring in communities. Around this area where a lot of us grew up in the Tidewater, do you remember going to Jamestown? Anybody? Sure, a lot of you. I mean, when I was in grammar school in Norfolk, you'd make annual pilgrimages over to Jamestown, that kind of thing. Well, that was the first permanent English colony, and out on your coast a little bit further was the first one that didn't survive. And that was an outpost of a kingdom. At that time, the crown that was planting the flag, so to speak, saying, okay, we are marking that we're really the ones in charge here. right? And that's what the church is. That's what we are. Right here in Elizabeth City, Fountain of Life is the flag of the kingdom that Jesus is saying, along with you and all the other Christian congregations that are across this area. It's God marking, these are my outposts. These are my special people that have been redeemed by my grace. And I'm marking that this space is going to be mine and it's going to ultimately be redeemed. Right? Right? That's good news. We begin to define what we do and who we are in different, with that kind of a different image as we go forward. It gets us out of the temptation to utopia. And that's the problem with ideologies, political left or the political right. They are based on man-made utopia. Interestingly enough, that word literally means no place. It's a negation of the dream. The Greek word topia means place. The U on the front means no. And anybody who comes to us and says, I have a dream for a utopia, they have forgotten the reality of original sin. If there's a human being there, it's not going to work. You know, if you ever have wondered about the doctrine of original sin, all you need to do is hang around a two-year-old. And I mean, seriously. And it manifests itself even in most children even earlier than that. I've got a little four-year-old granddaughter. I got to be careful because I know they might be watching this here. Got a nine-year-old and a four-year-old granddaughter in Oklahoma City area. And they are wonderful. We love them immensely. And there are times when we just love being with them, and there are times we're so glad we can give them back, and right? Sorry, kids. But you know, they were at the house the other day, and they were playing again, all fine. And I thought, this is so wonderful. And then the next moment, original sin kicked in, and mine, hey baby, right? Utopia. It doesn't exist. And so we have to find ourselves understanding, how do we live with an understanding of grace, of forgiveness, of mercy? This is a great line in Psalm, actually it's twice in Psalm 59. The first it uses in verse 10, and then later on it's in the last verse. It says, my God of mercy. Anybody in here ever realized, I'm not going to survive if God doesn't show mercy to me? Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. This reality of crying out, my God of mercy. You know, in our holiness tradition, We often sort of internalize that in terms of the individual battles we face with the passage that Paul wrote where he talks about worldly lusts, all those kinds of things, however they manifest themselves. But there are things that are corporate in nature that go beyond just one's individual. Systemic racism, for instance. The way people we take people groups and we isolate them off, etc. That all of that is an enemy of the work of the kingdom of God and God's grace being manifested. And there in 59:10, the psalmist says, my God of mercy, you will allow me to have the desire of my heart for victory over my enemies. It comes out of the mercy of God. That whether it's an addiction that's grabbed hold of somebody's life and you came here and you found hope and you found deliverance, or whether it's systemic that happens in our culture and we have to struggle to get a hold of it, we have to identify it, and we have to take proactive steps to speak life prophetically into our culture, whatever it is, God of mercy, act in our behalf today. It's out of that reality of how we live, awaiting his return, that I want to mention three things to you. The first thing I want to say to you as I've prayed about you is this sense that's in your name, And Brother Bloodworth had a vision for this property, and Brother Mayo heard that word out of the Psalms of what to name this place, Fountain of Life. I want to remind you that there is a fountain filled with blood that flows from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. And that's more than our guilt that we walk away from this altar. That is a chance to speak to Eastern North Carolina and every place God's given you that the grace of God is greater than sin. Whether it's personal or corporate, God's grace is greater. I have a picture of the fountain. The fountain of this place overflowing. Flowing out into the rivers and the creeks and the sound that God has given you and strategically placed you. Yesterday, and a couple of days ago, actually, your pastor, when we were talking on the phone, just before you went to Israel, you told me about what's going on at Edenton. And yesterday evening, he and his wife took me over and I saw the property. I thought, whoa, this is amazing. You see, our identity as a movement is out of Isaiah 54, 2 and 3. We're a place of hope. We're a people of promise. That's our identity. The mission God's given us for the next season of life, over the next 14, 15 years, we call it Arise 2033, and it's to reach out. It's to no longer stay in our enclaves. It's to expand to the right and to the left. It's to go to those places where the Lord opens the door. For the PH Church, it's a vision to reach 75% of the counties in the United States and plant a church there. Start a house church. Start a mission there. God's given you a whole building over there. And you had the vision and the dream and the generosity. Let's buy it. Let's grab it. And let's go for the future. You did it. The fountain flowed to Eatonton. The fountain is going to flow more and more and more places. I honestly believe that. You're a prototype. You're a first fruits. That's the first fruits of what God's going to be doing to various counties and cities all around you. And it's a first fruit that that I'm seeing across the entire IPHC. So thank you for your vision. Thank you for your dream. You got to think wisely. Every business person in here understands that. You have to count the cost. You have to think wisely. But you have to have faith that's big. Have faith that's big. Have a vision that's bigger than you are. To reach 75 counties in the United States between now and the year 2033, no man will get the glory for that. Only God will get that glory. I can't do that. He can't do it. Nobody else can do it. But God can do it. God can do it. Big vision. Big dream. Big faith. Think wisely. And God will guide you through that. That's the first thing. This fountain overflowing. In other words, you're called here. And I celebrate with you. I rejoice to see young and old. Not only out down here, but out there, lifting your hands, praising God. It's wonderful to see. It's happening all over the globe. And for you to come together like this is to come together to be, let me find the right analogy. It's to come together so that you've got Holy Spirit life vest on. When the fountain overflows and he takes you to other places, I promise you, you will not sink and you will not drown. Second, I love the age diversity. I had that in a congregation I served in Franklin Springs. I love the ethnic diversity that I see here. I want to tell you there's more. I want to tell you that God's calling you to be people who understand part of your identity. It's two metaphors now, so stick with me. One metaphor was the river, the fountain flowing over, right? You got rivers all around you, tributaries all around you. One of the things that rivers do is sometimes they divide people. Right? you live on this side of the river, you go to one high school and you have your identity. You live on the other side of the river, you probably go to another high school and you have another identity, right? We all understand that. Different cultural frameworks, nothing particularly evil about that. It's just a fact of life. But how do you get from one to the other? You have to have a way to cross the river. You can use boats, but the best way is bridges. So the second metaphor is that God's calling you to be a people who know how to build bridges across the rivers out here. Not just the literal rivers that flow, but across those rivers that divide us. Those rivers of language, those rivers of culture, those rivers of race, those rivers of age, those rivers of one generation worships one way and likes the songs of another generation has a different set of songs. You do a great job of bringing all that together in here. What I'm telling you is that God wants a people who know how to build the bridges and are even willing to lay down their own lives to be the planks on that bridge so that there can be a unity in the kingdom that bears witness to His glory. That comes as we learn to listen to one another, as we learn to eat meals with one another, as we pray with one another, young and old, different languages, different groups of people. I'm going to tell you something that had a profound impact on my life because it says something about language. Bob Cave, who you know, some of y'all may know, Bob is now the regional director for part of Europe for IPHC. And Bob Cave and I, about 5 or 6 years ago, were in Kyiv, Ukraine. We have a large ministry in Ukraine. And we were at this church, a church of about 1,000 people. And of course, all the services are in Russian, so we have a translator. But in this case, this is a different kind of translator because the language, the preacher that day was a deaf mute. They were hosting a gathering of deaf mute Eastern European evangelists who had gathered for a weekend conference because deaf people are one of the largest unreached people groups in the world. I didn't ever cross my mind. And so I'm sitting there, and this man stands up and he preaches with his hands. And he has an interpreter who speaks in Russian, and I've got a lady next to me translating into English for me, from hand to mouth to ear. It was amazing. Bob and I go with the pastor after the service. They prepare lunch for us at the church facility. We're sitting there. The pastor comes back to us in a few moments and says, the deaf group was wondering, would you guys come in and pray with them and bless them? So we walk in there, and there's about 20 of them. They're basically young people. They're your guys' age and up into their 30s or so. And they're on fire for Jesus, and they're beaming. Nobody's in shame. Nobody's feeling a lack among this group. Nobody's feeling sorry for themselves. They're just full of the Holy Ghost. They're full of life, full of joy. We begin through an interpreter. Again, not a Russian interpreter this time, a hand interpreter. We begin to pray for them. And my eyes are open because I got to know when the interpreter's finished with her hands. And as she's interpreting for them, their eyes are open, obviously, because they got to see. The Holy Spirit moves in this place. And these people who cannot speak Russian or English or any language we understand, they begin to open their mouths and they begin to make sounds that's praying in the Spirit. Groanings that are known in the Spirit. We walked out of that room and into another room, just sobbed. Because it showed me the Spirit of God can build a bridge to anywhere, to anybody. It doesn't matter the limitation. Be that bridge. Be that bridge globally, locally. And finally, somebody's got to walk across the bridge. To get to the nations of the world, 150 are our goal by 2033, to reach 75% of the counties in the United States. We don't have enough people to do that. But God does. I'm absolutely convinced that there are two calls we need to be making. One is a call to accept Jesus as your Savior. We all understand that. You got to start there, my goodness. But the second call is to respond to the Holy Spirit knocking on the door of your life saying, I want you. I've been putting a call into ministry in your life. I've been calling a call to missionary into your life. A call to be a pastor, a call to be an evangelist. For some of you, that might mean a total change of career. For others of you, it may mean you keep your occupation that you're doing, but the Holy Spirit is in a process of preparing you for something else in terms of your vocation, your calling. It doesn't mean that your occupation's bad. My wife is director of pharmacy and lab. She's a pharmacist at Oklahoma Heart Hospital. That's her ministry. That's not only her occupation, that's her vocation as well. And so it doesn't matter in that sense. But you've got a lot of children over here. And you know what I'm praying for you? I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will begin to work in the lives of your children's teachers to start saying to children, God may want you to be a missionary. God may be calling you to be a pastor. You don't have to, you know what? Sometimes we're afraid to talk like that because we have this thing we don't want to call other people. Well, I understand that, but we need to let you got to give the Holy Spirit something to work with. And don't be afraid if that's your grandchild or your child. If that child comes to you and says, Mama, in children's church today, I thought I heard God speak to me. What did God say to you? I think he said he wants me to be a missionary somewhere. If your six-year-old comes home and says that to you, get on your hands and knees and pray with them. Don't throw cold water on that. Nurture that. I don't know if they'll grow up to be a missionary or not. All I know is that God, first of all, wants them to say, yes. Lord, whatever you want in my life, yes. That's our assignment, not to respond with fear, not to brush it off, oh, you'll outgrow it, but to nurture it. For your teenagers, there are teenagers in here, young adults in here. You've got your own career goals you've prepared for. There's nothing wrong with that. But I ask you, I plead with you, have a heart open to hear. God, are you calling me? Are you calling me to be a pastor? Are you calling me to evangelize? Are you calling me to change the direction of my life? I grew up in a minister's home. When I started Emmanuel College, I wanted to be a lawyer. I didn't want to be a preacher, not because there were any bad experiences. It was good. I had a great experience as a kid growing up in a minister's home. But I had what I wanted to be. I wanted to be a lawyer. In my freshman year at Emmanuel, I heard God speak to me and say, I want you to be a minister. I had to wrestle with that. I had to come to a place one night at an altar that I said to God, okay, I'm putting aside being a lawyer. If you want me to be a minister, you confirm it. You make ministry fruitful in my life, and I'll obey you. I don't care if I fall on my face. I will follow you. And for some of you that are young men and women in here, God may be doing that in your life. Others of you, you may be second career. You're at a place of experience and wisdom that God's speaking to you. And you say, I'm too old. No, you're not. Are you still breathing? You're not too old. What I'm asking for you, as you think about the next 100 years, the next year, is that there will be a sense in your heart, an openness to say, Lord, I'm available. However you want to use me, your timing, whatever it is, I am available. I want you to bow your head with me. I'm going to pray, and at the end of this prayer, any of you that feel that the Holy Spirit is calling you, something's been stirring in your life. Maybe you were a kid, and you felt God speak to you, but, you know, it just sort of got put aside. Not that anything was bad, necessarily. It just, other stuff happens, good stuff. But the Lord's speaking to you, and you know it. At the end of this prayer, I'm going to ask you to stand. You're not signing on the bottom line. You just simply say, Lord, I'm willing to move on this journey to figure out if you're calling me and what you're calling me to do. Okay? So, Holy Spirit, come and do your work here. Come and let fountain of life just flow, 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 Spirit of God. Flow grace of God. Flow mercy of God. Flow call of God. Stir in this audience this morning, even people that are watching through technology, that your Spirit will be speaking, that, Lord, here I am, I'm willing. I'm willing to say, yes, I'll move on this journey, and I will respond to you to this adventure you've called me to. So, Spirit of God, remove fear. Remove fear of what others will think. Remove fear of our own failures. Remove the fear and the shame of our own shortcomings. And bring in its place the joy of the Lord and the power of your Spirit to use me. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, if God's speaking to any of you, just stand up right now. Yeah. Yeah. I'm going to ask your pastor just to look around. He knows who you are. I don't know who you are. But he needs to know who you are. You got a bunch right behind you. I want you to hold your hand out like this. Would you do it? Just hold out your hand. And the Holy Spirit, come. Speak in our mind. Speak in our heart. Speak in my life. Lord, this morning I'm saying, yes, I'm willing to do anything you call me to do. If you want me to be a missionary, I'll be a missionary. If you want me to be a pastor, I'll be a pastor. If you want me to be an evangelist, if you want me to serve you in some other kind of ministry that's going to require possibly full-time in my life, a total change in the direction of my life, this morning, Lord, I'm telling you, Lord, I am willing to do this. You're not only saying it to the Lord, you're saying it to your brothers and sisters here in the body of Christ. And they're praying for you too. So, Lord, with open hands, I turn loose of my fear. I turn loose of controlling my own life. I turn loose of my agenda, and I surrender all. I just surrender all. And I'm going to walk. I'm going to walk with faith. I'm going to walk with wisdom. And I'm going to walk in the assurance that you love me, and you will not let me down. In the holy name of Jesus. Now, what do you do next? You go talk to your pastor. Don't go off and do anything stupid, okay? Talk to your pastor. Pray. Trust the Lord. Prepare yourself. God will open the doors for you. I surrender. I surrender. All of you just stand and let's just sing this old song. Sing the chorus. And I surrender all. And I surrender all. And all.
Jesus, I surrender. I surrender all. For the glory of God, for the past, for the present, for the future. Amen.
Thank you guys for watching or listening online today. I pray this service was a great blessing to you. You know, the greatest question you'll ever be asked in your life is, are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you serving the Lord with all of your heart? You know, my main goal in preaching, my main goal in providing these online services is to see people accept Christ and come to a vibrant relationship with God. So right now, if you've never accepted Him into your heart, why don't you pray this prayer with me and ask Him in? It's that simple. You just say, Lord, come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. And God will make a dramatic change in your heart. And let's pray this right now. If you are ready to accept the Lord into your heart, you want to ask Him in, just pray this prayer with me right now. Father, in Jesus' name, come into my life. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. I give you all of my sin, all of my past, and I pray you wash it away and make something beautiful of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. If you said that prayer, I believe God has come into your life and has done something amazing in your heart. Continue to follow us online. We would love to continue to be a blessing to you and your family.